book of Acts to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. I believe that there is much for us in this first part of Acts 6. And I am very excited about us coming in the Lord's providence to this particular portion of Scripture. And so let's pay careful attention now as we hear the reading of the Word of the living God, the Creator of this universe. Here is God's Word. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the Word of God in order to serve tables. But select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." And the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles. And after praying, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God kept on spreading. And the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Well, thus ends the reading of God's very Word. Today we begin looking at this next section in the book of Acts, and we're going to see the office and ministry of the deacon. The office and ministry of the deacon. You say, boy, that sounds like an exciting one. Well, believe it or not, it really is. As we're going to see, there is not only a very exciting thing recorded for us here of how God used this mercy ministry in the days of the apostles, but I hope and pray that the Lord excites your heart to see how timely this is for us in our day. One of the reasons why the church is in such a state of disdain is that not only is the church full of unbelief, but the church, to a large degree, in as we look at our nation, has quit functioning in the way God has called her to function. And one of the things that the church is called upon to do is to proclaim the gospel. And the church not only proclaims the gospel in word, but the church is called upon to proclaim the gospel in its actions, in the way it lives out that gospel, in the way it takes care of the church itself, but also beyond the church membership, beyond the family of Christians. Historically, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been a powerful tool in the hands of the living God to change cultures. Now, it's tragic in our day and time. The church is being used as a powerful tool in our day to change this culture. The only problem is the church is changing this culture more and more and more to be like the world rather than to love and serve the living God. And so God is calling us this day back to the Lord Jesus Christ, back to the Holy Scriptures, and to get back to the work that God has called us to do. Now, we want to look at some background before we dig into these particular verses. I want you to look, first of all, with me in verse 1, and we're going to look at the context of Jesus, the King and the head of the church, giving the office of deacon to the new covenant people of God. The context. And we see in verse 1, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, there are many, many people who are coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. One of the things that I want to impress upon you is that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, this side of heaven, is going to have problems. Now, that's not a real profound statement, and yet it's something that we need to understand. This side of heaven, you're not going to find a perfect congregation or denomination. Here's the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Covenant age under the direction of the apostles of the Lord Jesus, and they have a problem. And that ought to encourage you. Because guess what? Every church you and I know about has problems. And this isn't a license to just say, well, good, let's try to generate some more problems. Nor is it a license for us to be lazy and when we see problems say, oh, well, there's always going to be problems, so don't worry about it. Let's just live with the problems. No. What we see here is that when God's people experience need, a deficiency, we ought to seek the face of God, and He is at work growing His people up. And so here we see that the church wasn't doing what it was supposed to be doing. There was a failure. There was oversight. It wasn't that the apostles said, as we're going to see. They didn't say, oh, forget the widows, they're not important. We've got important things to do. No, this was just an oversight. It wasn't intentional. It wasn't something that they had planned. But in the Lord's providence, it just happened that in the busyness of life, there were people who were being overlooked and being cared for in the daily ministry of mercy. The second thing that I want you to just notice and think about as we try to make some applications from this passage is, the solution to the problem was not, well, the apostles need to do a better job. I want you to notice in verse 2, the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, we've sought the face of God and there needs to be other people come and help us, because we're doing all we can do, and this is a real need, and there are other people who need to come and help take care of this need. Now, one of the things that we see in this passage is that sometimes we say things like, I don't have enough time. You ever said that? You ever thought that? I mean, I catch myself saying it all the time, but you know what? Guess who designed a day? Almighty God did. And guess who put us in the place where we are and he did the apostles. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, the apostles are doing what they're supposed to do. They have plenty of time to do what I've called them to do. There are other people that I have appointed to do this necessary work of caring for these widows. And we need to learn from this that God has appointed 24 hours a day for each of us. We can't stretch the days, no matter how hard we try. And God calls upon us to be faithful stewards with our time. And there are some things that are good that we just can't do because God hasn't called us to do that. And it takes wisdom to apply the Bible and to know what our priorities must be in the sight of Almighty God in accordance with Holy Scripture and to live those out. Well, why was this thing of caring for these widows so important? And why was it that God said the apostles should not be the ones to lead God's people in that ministry? So those are two questions now we want to ask sort of as a backdrop, having looked at those two just practical things that we can learn from this passage. Why was it that the care for these widows was such an important thing? Because it was. God created an office in the church. The apostles didn't just dream this up, but they were acting as the official representatives of the Lord Jesus under His instruction and direction by the Holy Spirit to lay the foundation of the church. And this is what God has revealed is His will for the church until He shall come again in glory. Why was it that the care of widows was such an important thing? Well, let's start first of all by looking over in the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. And here's what God says about widows and caring for widows. In James chapter 1, verse 27, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. God says, here's what real religion looks like. Here's what true religion, here's pure and undefiled religion. This is genuine Christianity. What does it look like? Well, in the sight of God, here's what it looks like to visit orphans and widows in their distress. Now, what does it mean to visit? Well, it doesn't just mean that you show up and say hi, although it does include that. But it's more than just showing up and saying hi. When God visited His people, He came and He saw what His people were doing and how they were living, and He would either visit them with judgment or He would visit them and rescue them. And it's that aspect of the visitation that God describes here, that you not only show up to say hi, but you show up to rescue them. If they have a need, that you meet that need. If their roof needs repairing, you help them repair their roof. If they're hungry, you don't just show up and say hi, so you don't have much to eat. Boy, I hope that changes. Bye. No, you help fix some food. You help, put some things in the pantry so they have something to eat. If their door won't shut, and the cold air is whooshing in, you help fix the door. That's what it looks like to visit widows and orphans in their distress. And God says this is what real religion looks like. This is part of, this is a summary, this is a description of what real religion looks like in action. All right, let's look at another passage. Turn with me to Psalm 146. And we sang this psalm earlier. The God of the Bible is a God who loves the orphan and the widow. Look at Psalm 146. Down in verse 9. The Lord protects the strangers. Aliens. When somebody is an alien and they move into a new country, they're at a real disadvantage. You know, you can sell them things that they don't understand. They don't know what the going price is. You can really take advantage of people. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow, but He thwarts the way of the wicked. Turn with me over in the book of Exodus. And this is a very interesting passage of Scripture about how God views widows and orphans. Look at Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22, verse 21. These are instructions to God's people. You shall not wrong a stranger or oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. They were foreigners living in the land of Egypt, and what did God do to them? He came and rescued them, didn't He? And God says, when a foreigner comes into your midst, what are you supposed to do to them? You're supposed to remember that you once were a foreigner to God, and as a Christian, guess what? You once were a stranger to God. I was once estranged from God. I was a foreigner to God and to His people. What changed it? God came and He drew me unto Himself. He drew you, Christian, unto Himself. And He not only forgave you, but He adopted you into His family. And He made you no longer a foreigner to the kingdom of God, but now a fellow citizen and a member of His household. And so God says, when foreigners come into your midst, that's how you're supposed to treat them. You're supposed to show them the mercy and the love of God that He has shown you. Look at the next verse in verse 22. You shall not afflict any widow or orphan. In society, the people who are least able to defend themselves from a human perspective are widows and orphans. I mean, who can defend them? Who's going to stand up and speak for them? The world generally holds them in disdain. They're viewed as nobodies, not important. I mean, what political favors can they give the politicians? What accolades, and how can they help people climb the ladder of success from a worldly point of view? They're kind of low on the totem pole, but not in God's economy, not in God's view. God says, you better not afflict, you better not take advantage, you better not forget the widow and the orphan. And look what God says will happen if anybody hurts or harms by either neglect or by overt actions of harming a widow or an orphan. Look at verse 23. If you afflict him at all, if you afflict him at all, in other words, you don't have to be real open about it or to a great degree. If you afflict him at all, and if he does cry out to me, all he has to do, all she has to do is cry a little bit. I will surely hear his cry. Almighty God, the King of the universe, says that his ear is especially attuned to the cry of the widow and the orphan. If he cries, if she cries at all to me, I will surely hear his cry. And what does God say he's going to do when he hears the cry of a widow or an orphan, somebody who is being distressed? Verse 24, and my anger will be kindled. How many times in the Bible do you read about God's anger being kindled? Not too many times. I mean, there are occasions where God says that because his people went after other gods and were just blatant in their doing so, that finally his wrath was kindled. But this is immediate. This isn't God waiting 100 years or 400 years for his wrath to finally be. The Bible says that God is slow to anger and abounding in mercy, but this is an exception. This is an exception. God is not slow to anger. He doesn't wait a long time to get stirred up and take action when it comes to somebody harming, distressing, harassing, taking advantage of financially, not caring for widows and orphans. My anger will be kindled, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. Now that makes you sit up and take notice, doesn't it? And so just those few little passages tell us how important to Almighty God it is in His sight for widows and orphans to be cared for. And here, as the gospel was going forth in Jerusalem, it was a very unique period of time. The believers were there in Jerusalem. There were people who had come from all of the nations of the world to celebrate Passover. And Peter had preached, and just thousands of people. And how many people were in the upper room before the Holy Spirit was poured out praying? 120. And that's about how many people we have here. And you can imagine going from 120 to first 3,000, and then 5,000, and then 10,000 within the space of about 3 months. So you go from 120 to over 10,000 in about 3 months. Now that's a lot of people. And a lot of these people are from out of town. And so there were people who were widows and orphans in their midst. There were people who had need. They needed to eat while they were being taught the gospel before they went back home to seek to establish biblical churches all over the world. That's what God did, and that's what's recorded for us in the book of Acts. And these widows, some of them were being overlooked, particularly the widows that were from a Gentile background. The Hebrew widows seemed to have a more inside connection, and they seem to be getting cared for more consistently. But some of these these Hellenistic widows that were sort of more on the fringe and not really didn't have all the connections, they weren't getting cared for. And so what was it that the apostles did? And I want you to notice here, the apostles did not write a letter to Caesar and say, "Caesar, you have dropped the ball. What's wrong with you? We are exhorting you to get with the program and to care for the widows." No, they said, "We can't neglect the preaching of the gospel, but neither can these widows be neglected." And so they sought the face of King Jesus, and King Jesus gave to them a new office. And it was the office of deacon, and it was the duty of these men to lead God's people in mercy ministries, in the service of God's people, in these practical needs like having enough food to eat, they were the leaders. Now, they weren't the only ones doing it, but they were supposed to lead God's people, helping them by their own example and by instruction and organizing this so that these widows would not be overlooked. And our second question is now, why did the apostles not do it? And understand, it was not because it wasn't important. Look at verse 2. The 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." Now, this was not a put down on serving the tables. It was to say, as necessary and important as serving tables is, God has called us to do something that is even more important than serving tables. And we can't neglect either one of these things, but this is what God has called us to do. And so, here's what the solution to the problem is. King Jesus has told us to do the following. Verse 3. "But select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." They can't do both of these necessary jobs. Both are necessary. And they said, we need some men to help us with this proclamation of the gospel indeed. And that's how you have to view the office of the deacon. Both of these offices have to do with the proclamation of the gospel. The apostles, they were going to pray and labor in the preaching of the word of God in word. And these deacons were going to lead God's people in the service of the gospel, in serving people in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so he said, "Select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom." And notice what God says is the solution to the problem. It is that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ minister mercy. Now, if the church in our day and time believed this and practiced this, we would not be in the state of crisis in this country that we have come to. And I'm not just picking on the present administration. This has been going on for close to 100 years in this country, where there has been a gradual shift from people understanding who ought to do mercy ministries rightly, families and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a shift has taken place from that understanding of how mercy ministries ought to be done, and a shift has occurred now to where we understand in our day and time, in our enlightened state, that now it's the role of the civil magistrate. The federal government especially has the duty and the task of ministering mercy. Well, let's look at the Bible together. Here we have God saying the office of deacon. But the office of deacon is to lead God's people in mercy ministries, and that's not the first line of ministry. The first line of ministry, we used to have a saying in this country called, "Charity begins where? At home." How come you don't hear that much anymore? Charity begins at home. In our day and time, we say charity begins in Washington, D.C. Or charity begins in, you know, the courthouse of Tazewell. or Mercer County. That's where charity begins. No, the Bible says charity begins at home. Now, where do we learn this? Well, for example, places like 1 Timothy chapter 5. And so this office of deacon that we see God instituting here in the book of Acts chapter 6, that's not the first line of defense to meet the needs of people who are in need. It's the second line of defense. The first line of defense is that God says if there's a widow who can't take care of herself, who ought to be the first to step up and say, here, let me help. Let me help you. Let me take care of you. Who ought to be the first to do that? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed and has been left alone and has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day, but she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's pretty strong language. God says, if you have a mama or a granny, or a granddaddy, and you don't do what you can to take care of them, you may say you love Jesus, but here's what God said to the church, giving Timothy instructions about how to order the church. And he says, look, yes, the church has a responsibility to care for widows, but that's secondary. First, charity begins at home. First, your own family, your own children, your own grandchildren have a responsibility to care for those who are in need. If you need food, if you need shelter, if you need clothing, if you need care, it is the responsibility of children and grandchildren first to give that need. And if they can't, or if they won't, then whose responsibility is it in God's economy? The way God says it ought to be. Then it's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's a child who can't, maybe they themselves are in need. Maybe they themselves, their health is broken and they can't physically. Or maybe they're just wicked. And maybe they're an unbeliever and they're sorry and they're a good for nothing. And they've left this elderly mama or daddy or granny or granddaddy to fend for themselves. And they're off doing drugs or maybe very wealthy and they just don't care. And they refuse to return phone calls and they refuse to lift a finger to help. Then whose responsibility is it? It is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, we need to understand in our day and time that these slick politicians for the past 100 years in this country, I'm not just picking on poor President Obama, but I am including him. They want to paint a picture for you that if Washington doesn't take care of people, who will? Obviously, no one can. But you see, God says that families ought to take care of their own. And if they can't or won't, then the church of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to step forward and with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ burning in their hearts, cause them to reach out with hands of service to meet the needs of those who are in need in their midst. And we see here in 1 Timothy 5 that the Lord had in the church, according to His express command, a list in the church called the Roll of Widows, or the List of Widows. And these were people, you didn't just walk up and just sign up on the bulletin board, you know, I'm putting myself on the list, you know. It's a good deal. I'm just going to sit back and kind of take it easy, and I'm going to let the deacons of the church kind of take care of me. And they just signed their name, and there it was. No, look what he says in verse 9. Let a widow be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old. Now, why that age? Well, he says if she's under that, she ought to try to find a husband. If she needs somebody to take care of her, she ought to try to find a husband. Having been the wife of one man, in other words, she's lived a godly life, having a reputation for good works, if she's brought up children, if she's shown hospitality to strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. Not just anybody could sign up. Now, what does that say about the way welfare or social services are handed out in our culture? There are no strings attached to how you live. And it has had devastating effects upon our whole culture. It has set the stage for people being born out of their skulls and given themselves to all manner of drugs and immorality and mischief. I mean, you won't find these words that idle hands are the devil's workshop in the Bible. You won't find those very words, but let me tell you something. You sure see illustrations of that truth. For example, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, David, instead of going out to war with his army like kings do in the spring of the year, what does he do? He lazes out and stays back in Jerusalem, and he's got time on his hands. And what does he do? Strolls about on his palace rooftop, doesn't have anything better. He should have been out with his army in the field, but he sees this woman. She's beautiful. She's bathing. He sends for her. And you know the rest of the sordid, horrifying tale that took place. Let me tell you, if you're working with your hands, there's great joy and gladness and fulfillment. And even people who have disabilities are able to do something. They need to be doing something productive to minister to other people and to help people, if they possibly can. Who is worthy of help? Who better is going to know whether somebody is just being lazy or somebody is genuinely in need? I know the Social Security Board in Richmond. Why didn't I think of that? No. Let me tell you, your own kin people, they are going to be better qualified to know whether you are trying to beat the system or whether you genuinely are somebody who wants to work with all your heart, but you just can't. You just can't anymore. And if you can't, God says somebody ought to take care of you. In our culture, because the church is turned away from Jesus and the Bible, look at the mess we're in. I'm not throwing rocks just or primarily at Washington. Don't misunderstand me. What we see is a spine-tingling condemnation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's time for us to repent. It's time for us to say, oh God, have mercy upon us. We have turned away from doing what you have told us to do. Well, in verse 11 of 1 Timothy 5, but refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. And at the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, let her assist them, and let not the church be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. And so here we have a passage that tells us who ought to take care of people in need first: your family. But if they can't, and there are situations where they can't, or they won't, and there are situations where people have unbelieving children and grandchildren, and they're just sorry and wicked, and they won't, then who's supposed to? Second, the second line of defense is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the civil government has absolutely no part to play whatsoever in mercy ministries, according to Almighty God. Now stop and think about that. That is not their God-given job or role. It's been tried over and over and over in the history of the last 150 years. Prince Bismarck tried it in Prussia. Had it work? What a mess. Set the stage for Nazi Germany. They tried it. Had it work? The Soviet Union's tried it. Now here we are, far down the road of embracing this ungodly system of who ought to care for those who are in need. God says that we ought to work with our own hands, as Ephesians 4 says, to take care of our own selves and our own families, and then to voluntarily give to those around us who have need. That's God's economy. Not that we give of our proceeds to the all-wise ones in Washington, D.C. for them to figure out who's worthy and who needs it. That's ungodly. It won't work. It will create chaos and confusion and a mess. It will destroy this culture. And we are far down the road of being a wholesale socialistic society. It's not just health care. Think of all the other things that we have embraced because there was a crisis. And where was the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the crises over the past 100 years saying, look to Jesus, follow the Bible, don't listen to these liars who are leading God's people astray. All right. Well, that's probably a good place to stop. Because we're just getting started looking at this passage. What we're going to see next week is that the deacon, we have some qualifications, and we want to look a little bit more in detail at this passage of Acts chapter 6, that the deacon's job is to lead God's people in this ministry of mercy. We might call the deacon's job, he's in charge of health, education, and welfare in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And outside the people of God, ministering to people in a society, seeking to meet the needs of God's people. Now, in thinking about this passage, let's just think together, and let's thank God for some things, okay? Let's take this to home. First of all, let's thank God for life in His Son. That the Lord God has given a gospel that rescues people from destruction. That's why Jesus came. He came to rescue people from destruction. Let's thank God that Jesus is the King and the head of the church, and that when problems arise, we can go to Him. And since the apostles have finished laying the foundation, when we find ourselves in need, Where should we look for the solution to our problems? Right here. We don't look to Washington, D.C. And understand the people in Washington, D.C. that want you to look to them, they are claiming to be Messiah. And they're a mighty sorry Savior. They can't deliver. All their promises are empty promises. Only Jesus can save. Only Jesus can give you security. And the Republicans and the Democrats for 100 years have been preaching a false gospel in this country. Thank God there is a Savior. There is somebody who can tell the church how to fix what's wrong. Who can tell families and individuals and whole nations how to fix what's wrong. So thank God for the Scriptures and the foundation that He has laid in Scripture. Thank God that it is how we order our lives. Thank God He has called us to be stewards. Everything we have belongs to God, and we're stewards. Thank God for the offices that Jesus has given in His church to serve His people. Thank God that He tells us leaders are servants. And you know how we know that, first and foremost? Because Jesus is the deacon of the church. Jesus is the deacon of the church. And every Christian is called upon to be a deacon, little d. Not all of us have the office. But every Christian is called upon to be a servant in the name of Jesus. And that's exciting when you think about God has called a people not only to love God, but a people to be an army to turn loose in this fallen world to minister to the needs of people. And that's why we exist. We exist to praise God and to serve our fellow man in the name of Jesus. That's why we're here. Thank God. Thank God that Jesus is praying for us. As we're going to see, the apostles, they prayed and they preached. Thank God that Jesus is preaching to us through His book. And thank God that the Lord Jesus is serving us and leading us to be servants. So the book of Acts has a lot to teach us practically. Now let me ask you, how you doing being a deacon? Little d. Okay? Some people are called deacon capital D. Some men. And we're going to talk more about that next week. God doesn't call you ladies to be a deacon, capital D. But He does call all of us, men, women, boys, and girls, to be deacons, little d. And the word deacon just means servant. And so is it your delight and your joy to be a servant, first in your own home, that you look for things that you can do to meet the needs, to show the mercy of Jesus to brothers and sisters and your mama and daddy? When was the last time you walked up to your mom and said, "Mama, let me do the dishes"? And after she gets up off the floor, you know, and comes back too, she'll say thank you. But that's how we ought to be living, you know. God calls us to be servants. You know, there's one piece of apple pie left. And you say, "Oh, I love that piece of apple pie, but I want you to have it." There's one cookie left. I want you to have it. Or you're trying to decide whether to watch the football game or Anne of Green Gables. Who's going to be a servant? See, and you're willing to do it because you know Jesus. And you roll your sleeves up to minister to the people around you. You husbands say to your wife, "Here, honey, let me change that dirty diaper." Is it because you just enjoy the, you know, smell and, you know, getting a little wipe out and trying to keep your hand clean? Is it this, you know, the thrill of No. It's because you delight being a servant in the name of Jesus. That's how God's people ought to live. See, the world doesn't live that way. The world lives for me and what I can get and how I can use the people around me. But Jesus, He didn't come to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. And God calls us to be deacons, little d. Many of you are caring. And one of the testimonies of this congregation that has been a sweet thing is to see you caring for those that are elderly or those that are sick. What a sweet testimony. Keeping loved ones in your home as long as you can. Care for them. And then if you have to put them in a home, you don't abandon them. You're going and you're ministering to them and you're caring for them. That's the way God calls us to live. That's the gospel in action. And how praise God for it. And may we grow to be full of greater joy and zeal to be servants, deacons with a little d, because of Jesus. Well, let's pray. Father, we ask that You would forgive us for the times that we have been selfish and self-centered. Lord, deliver our nation. Deliver the church of the Lord Jesus Christ from the rebellion of preaching that the civil magistrate is a savior. Lord, rather than You being the savior and looking to You to order life, Lord, we give ourselves to You. We thank You that the role of the civil magistrate is to administer justice. As we see there in Romans 13 and other passages of Scripture. And Lord God, we ask that You would reclaim our culture. We pray that You would raise Your people up, Lord, to begin to do even more mercy ministries in our own homes, in our own church family, and outside the walls of this congregation and the other churches of our land. Transform us, Lord, with Your gospel. Change us. Cause us, Lord, to be those who show the love of Jesus even more clearly and brightly. Lord God, we thank You that You're at work in our day, growing us up in Christ. Lord, how I praise You for Your people who have such a servant's heart in the name of Jesus. Continue to use them and bless them and grow them even more. Lord, we give ourselves to You. And we do ask that if there be any listening or in this place who are apart from Christ, Lord Jesus, that we would come to know You, the One who laid down Your life to rescue Your sheep. It is in Christ we pray. Amen.